In this chapter, of which the verse we have just read is the last, the opulence of Krishna is hinted at. As the opulence of Krishna as manifested in the world is described to some extent. How great is Krishna? Krishna is summarizing in this verse which we just read. All these vast universes are displayed simply by a fragment of Krishna's energy. So let us try to understand that how tiny we are compared to the vast universes, and to Krishna, how tiny these universes are. Then what is our position in relationship to Krishna? Actually, we are very unimportant. Yeah, bring it here. Get water for Bhunadhan. If we consider how tiny we are, even in relation to this earth planet, we are very unimportant. Ahani, ahani, bhutani, gacchantiha, yamalayam. Daily, so many people die. In Bombay, on the local train system, about 10 to 15 people die every day. It's not even reported in the paper, and the trains don't even stop, the trains that kill them. They just go on. Some people in this world are important, considered important. Gospodin Putin, is that how you say? Mr. Bush, Tony Blair. Now Tony Blair is going to become unimportant. He's going to resign. So they seem very important. But their importance is what? In the ant's nest, there is the chief ant, queen ant. Among the ants, they think that the queen is, oh, she's amazing, so important. But the farmer farming his fields, he just, with the tractor, just goes through the whole anthill and smashes it to pieces, the ant's nest, and smashes it to pieces, including the queen. He doesn't even say sorry afterwards. So someone may be a big person in this world for a short time. What was the name of the Tsar at the Bolshevik Revolution? Alexander II or something, was it? Nikolai. Nikolai II. All right. Can tell that? Who was the Tsar before that? Who can say?
Alexander.
They can say? Alexander III. What was the name of his prime minister? Now they're really stuck. Unless we have any history majors. So that was just over 100 years ago, and the prime minister must have been so powerful. And now no one even knows his name, even in Russia. Yeah, except for a few history experts, no one even knows his name. So even though Tony Blair is such a big, important figure in the world at the present time, in a short time, his name will be forgotten. And then who are we in comparison to all these people? We're just, you know, no one, nowhere, anytime. So it's good to consider our unimportance, because most of the time we're considering our importance. We spend most of our life thinking how important I am, or how important I would like to be. But actually, we're not important. Krishna is important. See, even Lord Brahma, he thought he was very important. Now, Lord Brahma is about 560 million trillion zillion times more important than Tony Blair, or even Gospodin Putin, for that matter. No, 560 million billion trillion. Approximately. So, I mean, you couldn't blame him for thinking, I'm important. But when he came to Dwarka, he wanted to see Krishna. He came to Dwarka. And the doorman said, good day. What do you want? I said, well, I'd like to see Krishna. I said, okay, what's your name? I'm Brahma. Okay, just wait a few minutes. Then he came back and Krishna asked, which Brahma? So Brahma went in and said, well, there's a, he asked Krishna that, you're asking which Brahma, but you know, I've got four heads, I'm looking all over the universe. I never saw any other Brahma. Who are the other Brahmas you thought I might have been? Then Krishna showed him so many Brahmas. Brahma thought I was great with having four heads, but some Brahmas had like, you know, 400 heads or 4,000 heads, and so on. So we are very unimportant in comparison with any head of state. Any head of state in this little planet is very insignificant in relationship to Lord Brahma. And Lord Brahma is very insignificant in relationship with Krishna. So, on the whole, we are unimportant. So, what should we do? Should we all go and commit suicide or what? We could do some service by committing suicide. We could, you know, contribute our bodies for, contribute our kidneys and our eyes, and the rest of the body could be used as dog food or something like that. Why do we think we're important? Well, actually, we are important. How are we important? Because Krishna loves us. Krishna is important. Krishna is the center of existence. He is existence. Without him, nothing else can exist. There's no question of without him. It's unimaginable and impossible. Everything rests upon him. Sutre manigana eva. Just everything rests upon him, just like pearls are strung on a thread. It's an interesting example that if you see pearls, they're hanging around someone's neck and they don't fall down. How is it that they don't fall down? Because of string. They're strung together. But we don't see the string. But at the same time, we know that without string, the pearls cannot remain in a necklace. So like that, we may not see Krishna, but he is holding everything together. Krishna is the principle on which everything exists. And although he is infinitely greater than we infinitesimal souls, at the same time he has infinite mercy and love toward us. Krishna wants to have a loving relationship with all of us. And although we are infinitesimal in comparison even to this universe, and the universe is infinitesimal in comparison to Krishna, still Krishna is ready to accept us as an equal. Or even Krishna is willing to accept a position of subservience to us. Because to Krishna, might, opulence, and glory are not as important as loving relationships. Krishna is mighty, there is no doubt. And it is our duty to worship him. But Krishna, more than formal worship, Krishna is interested in our actual love toward him. So in Bhagavad Gita, the supremacy of Krishna is established. That Krishna is supreme is stated in various ways in many verses of Bhagavad Gita. Who can say, please raise your hand if you can say one verse in Bhagavad Gita which indicates the supremacy of Krishna? You can say, Ramapad, Brahmachari, studying all the Shastras. Say, Aham Sarvasya Prabhavo, Natas Sarvang Prabhavatate. Yeah, that's half a verse which states the point, which you can give the translation of. Aham Sarvasya Prabhavo, Natas Sarvang Prabhavatate. Smita Krishna, you're distributing so many books. Tell us one verse from one of those books which establishes the supremacy of Krishna. That's not Bhagavad Gita. No, that doesn't establish the supremacy of Krishna. That establishes that we should worship him. You should know. Prabhupada would also take his book distributors by surprise and ask them questions from the books to check if they knew what they were distributing. Now, All my disciples have come to sit at the front. In the next lecture, they'll all hide at the back or wait outside or something. Better you learn the verses and come and sit at the front. Then Sadashiv, your pandit. Mata parataram nanyat kinchit. It's a struggle. Okay, kinchit asti. All right, that's enough. Matafsa parataram nanyat kinchit asti. That's which means you can get the. There's a translation. How you're putting him on the spot. This is the definitive verse explaining Krishna's supremacy, or part of a verse. You should all learn this, that greater than me, there is nothing, not even slightly, Krishna says. You should learn these verses. See, people, they like to hear so many stories, but you should know the basic philosophy. I'm not famous for telling gopi leelas. If I was known for telling gopi leelas, there would be 10 times more devotees here, probably. People like to hear gopi leelas. But if we don't even understand basic Bhagavad Gita, then what are you going to understand from hearing gopi leelas? You should know these basic things. I mean, many of you been practicing devotional service for many years. So you're all great souls, no doubt. As Lord Krishna states in Bhagavad Gita, that anyone who takes devotional service, udara sarva evayate, he says they're all great souls. But he says, jnani tvat meva mematam, that those who know that Krishna is the Supreme Lord, he is the best, according to Krishna. So please learn, at least Bhagavad Gita as it is. Without understanding this basic philosophy of Krishna consciousness, then where is our Krishna consciousness? Krishna consciousness means to be conscious of Krishna as the Supreme Personality of Godhead and our relationship with him. That is the basis. That is called Sambandha Gyan. On the basis of understanding our relationship with Krishna, then we can properly practice devotional service, which is called Abhideya. And then we can proceed towards Prayojan, the ultimate goal of entering into the spiritual world for eternal service to Krishna. But if we don't understand the basic principles, then we may be superficially practicing devotional service, but we will be harboring so many misconceptions. Recently, I had the good fortune to be on an intercontinental flight with His Holiness Shivaram Swami. So we're both writing books, and we were discussing about writing books. And he's writing books about Krishna's Vrindavan Leelas. And I told him I'd also like to write books like that, but I'm working in the basement. There's a lot of work to be done there also, that devotees have to be solidly fixed in the basic understanding of Krishna consciousness. So without understanding the basic principles very solidly, then nothing else will be solid. We'll be solid. We can build a very beautiful house, but without proper foundations, then it will soon crack. So in Moscow, we have to build a beautiful temple for Krishna. Not only in Moscow, in every town and village all over the universe. Foundation has to be very solid. The foundation means that the devotees have to be solidly fixed in Krishna consciousness. If the temple is built with very beautiful architecture and design, but the devotees are not solidly fixed in Krishna consciousness, then Krishna cannot be worshipped properly. So what are the basic principles we should all understand very clearly? The first one is, well, how do we receive knowledge? What do we accept as authoritative knowledge? How shall we learn what is actually the truth? Shall we go to Tony Blair? I mentioned his name already in the lecture a few times. Well, he's an exposed liar, so no hope of getting any truth. No hope of getting the absolute truth out of him, because, you know, even in temporal matters, he's a liar. Hey, all politicians are liars. So, how shall we find out what is the ultimate truth? There used to be a newspaper in the Soviet times. They're still going on, Pravda. Is that newspaper still going on? But can you find out the ultimate truth from reading that newspaper? What is the purpose of life and how to attain it? Will you find from the newspaper? Do they teach you at school? Anaya Praha Tattva. The absolute truth is received through, it's received from Shastra as received through the parampara of perfect acharyas. So this point we should know. We don't learn about Krishna from flashes or lightning flashes within the brain. It's not that a guru touches us and we get an electric shock and we get spiritual realization. It's not that we can have some dream and all of a sudden we understand the absolute truth. But the solid, eternal system of receiving transcendental knowledge is the same for everyone. That knowledge of the ultimate reality is given in Shastra. But even that Shastra, we can't just pick up the books and understand by ourselves. Nor can we understand the Shastra from university scholars. But we have to understand it by becoming a disciple in the bona fide parampara from a genuine acharya who is himself a trained disciple of a genuine acharya who explains the Shastra as it is, so that when Krishna in Bhagavad Gita says matah parataram nanyat kinchid asti, there is no truth greater than me, not even slightly. The acharyas explain this as it is. So, anaya praha tattvam, parampara system of receiving, of transmitting the knowledge of Shastra, this is the manner of receiving tattva-gyan, transcendental knowledge. And the first point of that transcendental knowledge is this matah parataram nanyat kinchid asti, which is summarized as that Haril Iva Param, that Hari, Krishna, is supreme. Before we are to understand how Krishna is running in the forest of Vrindavan, we have to understand how he is supreme. He is Sarva Shaktim, replete with all energies. That is his opulence, his magnificence, his power. But he is also Rasabdhim. He is also an ocean of rasa. So both these sides, they're not actually both sides, but they're two perspectives of understanding the Supreme Reality. That he's all powerful and he's also full of rasa. He's the ocean of rasa. Tadvibhinang shangsta jivam. And the jivas, the tiny parts and parcels of him, they are his separated parts and parcels. Now, the jivas in the conditioned state are prakriti kavalitan, they are under the control or within the grasp of maya. This is our situation. But the liberated souls, they are tadvi mukta, they are free from the clutches of maya. Achinta bheda bheda sakalam ivaharim. Everything is inconceivably the same as, or non-different from, and different from Hari, the Supreme Lord. So these are 7 points of Sambandha Gyan, the seven basic points of Sambandha Gyan. These should be these are in essence, but these should be discussed carefully, thoroughly. And on the basis of this, we should perform sadhana for attaining to Krishna. What is that sadhana? There is yoga sadhana, karma sadhana, jnana sadhana. But the sadhana or the method of practice for attaining to Krishna is shuddha bhakti, or the That means to adopt the path encapsulated in Rupa Goswami's description. Anyabhilashita shunyam jnana karma dhyanavritam anukulyena krishnanushiranam bhaktiruttama. Think of the translation of this. Anyabhilashita. Yeah, that's all right. You get it in your own way. I also get it in my own way. I don't remember the exact words in the book. So this this is the process, and what's the ultimate goal? Sadhyam tat pritim, to attain love for Krishna. So these are the basic points, and it all leads to this sadhya, the ultimate goal of priti, or pure love of Krishna. Eight basic points have to be understood very carefully. Seven points of Sambandha Gyan, and all the points of Sambandha Gyan, sadhana, sadhya, or the goal, they're based upon the epistemological principle of anaya praha tattva, that the truth or the ultimate reality is to be understood through the shastra as received in the parampara of self-realized souls. So all these points are covered in Bhagavad Gita. Please try to study and understand Bhagavad Gita as it is very thoroughly. Don't think that Bhagavad Gita is some kind of, you know, I'm above that, I'm on a higher level. There's no higher level without lower level. That's called building castles in the air. You have any Russian saying like that? That's an English saying, but there's a Sanskrit saying also, Gandhava Puram. It means an imagined city in the sky. So please study this Bhagavad Gita. It's very good you're distributing, very good. But remember Srila Prabhupada, he would catch his book distributors. What is in Bhagavad Gita? Do you know what's in, you're selling this book? Do you know what's in this book? You should know. All right, are there any questions? Yesterday someone asked a question. What is that? Is Maya the husband or the lover of Krishna? Unusual. I mean, it's a kind of a meaningless question. Oh yeah, okay, well that's also meaningless. It's even more meaningless. What kind of a parrot is a chimpanzee? What species of parrot is it? Who is Sita the husband of? Yeah. I read the whole Ramayana, and after reading it, I just couldn't understand who is Sita the husband of. Srila Prabhupada gave this as an example of the kind of question that we shouldn't ask. Because if you read the whole Ramayana and you think that Sita is the husband of someone, then you miss the whole point of the whole story. Yeah, you have a question. Yeah, say it again so that everyone can hear. To surrender his whole life. I'll chant 16 rounds, follow four regulated principles, and do whatever I like. And one is not a disciple. Have you heard this song? Chakhu dana dilo jay janme janme prabhu se. You can consider the meaning of this. What is the meaning of that, can you say? That's another one. Prabhupada sometimes would ask devotees, you're singing this every day, what does it mean? Anyone can say, what does this mean? Chakhu dana dilo jay janme janme prabhu se. Anyone can give the meaning? Alright, you give it. It's good to know the meaning. It's good to sing it, but it's even better to know the meaning. The meaning is extremely profound. This is Sri Guru Charana Padma. This is the introductory song to Narottam Das Thakur's Prem Bhakti Chandrika. Prem Bhakti Chandrika is it means the moonbeam of Prema Bhakti. So that illuminates the path of prema bhakti. But the beginning is this song. We should consider its significance. What is being stated there? Guru mokha padda vakya chitete koriya aika arna kori homame asha. You can give the translation of that also. You got that one? Guru mokha padma vakya. The words, well, that's a lot more than just, okay, I chanted 16 rounds. I'm following the four heavenly principles and I can do whatever else I damn well like. You can study Srimad Bhagavatam. You have all these books in Russian. You can see the behavior of ideal disciples, such as the boy saints, Dhruv Maharaj, Prahlad Maharaj, both disciples of Narad Muni. They are our exemplars. Any other questions? No, everyone's fully convinced or fully bored. What's going on? Yeah, do you want to say it again in Russian? Well, there is a word which is well known among followers of the Vedic culture. That word is svadhyay, which means self-study. That word is also mentioned in Bhagavad Gita. But self-studying by oneself doesn't mean that. That means we study scripture, but we also learn from the bona fide authorities. And the personal study is supplementary to the personal guidance. So both things should go on side by side. Please study Srila Prabhupada's book. It's very important to study Srila Prabhupada's books, which give us the foundational knowledge of Krishna consciousness. Nowadays there are many, many other books other than those of Srila Prabhupada which are available for devotees to study. But the books which Srila Prabhupada has translated and commented on are the foundational books of our sampradaya. Srila Prabhupada especially recommended the study of four books: Bhagavad Gita as it is, Srimad Bhagavatam, Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, and Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita. Of course, Srimad Bhagavatam and Chaitanya Charitamrita are published in many volumes, but they're one book in the sense they're one work each. Now, of these four books, two are ancient scriptures. Bhagavad Gita is accepted by almost all schools of Hinduism, and there are just a few strange and unorthodox schools which don't accept it. Srimad Bhagavatam is also widely accepted, principally by Vaishnavas, but there are Mayavad commentaries on Srimad Bhagavatam also. The Mukti Phala Tika of Bhopadev is Mukti Phala means the by studying this commentary one will get the result of Mukti. So Gita and Bhagavatam, they have to be understood from Vaishnavas to get the actual result, which is that beyond Mukti there is Bhakti. So these two ancient scriptures, Bhagavad Gita and Srimad Bhagavatam, and two more recent books dating from about 500 years ago, the Chaitanya Charitamrita and Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, which these two books, Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu and Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita, are based on the principles of Gita and Bhagavatam. So there are many books which can be read, but these four books are most important. These New Age management gurus and personality development gurus, they recommend for personality development, one should be an avid reader. Avid reader means you read a lot. And they recommend that you should read quality literature. Even probably the most famous of the New Age management gurus, Stephen Covey, he recommends among the books that you should read is Bhagavad Gita. So they're recommending, even to be a success materially, one should be aware of what's going on in the world. One should be increasing his understanding all the time by imbibing quality literature. Reading quality literature means to imbibe the thoughts of developed persons. If we read cartoon books, we fill our brains with really rubbish. I mean, really, 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 really rubbish. But if we read literature like that by Tolstoy, Shakespeare, then it's the thoughts of persons who have deeply considered the human condition, and they share with us their insights. So actually these great writers, they are great because they do have significant insights on the human condition. At least in English, many of the common sayings or, you know, like parables of wisdom, many of them come from Shakespeare. However, these persons of developed thoughts, they can see the human condition, but they don't have answers. They don't have ultimate answers to our problems or knowledge of the ultimate reality. So the best literature is that which comes from fully self-realized souls, from the Supreme Personality of Godhead himself. Bhagavad Gita is spoken by the Supreme Personality of Godhead himself. And Srimad Bhagavatam is given by Vedvyas, who is the empowered incarnation of the Lord for presenting knowledge of Krishna, of the Vedic knowledge. So this literature is most uplifting. Srila Prabhupada presented these four books and other classics, Ishopanishad, Upadeshamrita, like this. So please read these books. And there are many other books which are being brought out. I recently saw, I didn't read it, but I saw it being published by our godbrother Bhurijan Prabhu, a huge volume which gives, it's a study guide to the first four cantos of to Srila Prabhupada's edition of the first four cantos of Bhagavatam. So this is very wonderful that disciples of Srila Prabhupada are so much absorbed in his teachings and are sharing their realizations with others in the form of books.
Oh, yeah. Please read the question.
You want a one-line answer? Well, many could be given. Go on chanting. Have faith in Krishna's mercy. Study and consider the meaning of Rupa Goswami's statement, Utsaha Nisya Dharyat. Dharyat, one should have patience. These are all possible answers, but if one feels I'm having a spiritual crisis, which actually after 22 years one shouldn't have, one should be helping others with their spiritual crises, but it's good then to consult with one's spiritual guides. If there's no taste, then that means we must be making some offenses. Otherwise, there should be some purification. So you'll have to analyze that with the help of spiritual guides and see what am I doing wrong. Yeah. Well, I think the person who asked the question knows the answer. They wouldn't be other sampradayas if they did acknowledge it. They wouldn't be other sampradayas. They'd be Gaurya if they acknowledge it. Yeah, there's a question. Well, if the translation is not faithful, then if the translator comes in between the... If he imposes his own consciousness and understanding rather than acting as a transparent via medium, then the translation is no longer Bhagavad Gita as it is, exactly. In Hindi, it's the translators they're smatterings of Mayavad have come in the Hindi translation, so the whole all of Prabhupada's books are being in Hindi are being re-edited now. Apart from philosophical interpolation or interpretation, in some languages the linguistic style is so complex that it becomes difficult for people to understand in the translation. So the translation should be faithful to the message and the style of Srila Prabhupada, and then the readers will get the same result as reading in English. You know about this from your university studies, is it? That's part of the studies in linguistics courses, different methods of that's hermeneutics, isn't it? Yeah, you want to say that? This is a subject of study in linguistics. Sometimes it's said that the translation can be even better than the original. Shukamukhad Amrita Drava Sangyutam. Shukadev heard from Vyasadeva the Srimad Bhagavatam, and his presentation of Bhagavatam was listened to by Vyas. Because Vyasadeva found that the same Srimad Bhagavatam that I've given to Shukadev, now I'm hearing it from Shukadev, and I'm finding more in it than I did when I was teaching it to him. Personally, I like to read Srila Prabhupada's books translated from English into Bengali, because they're translated by His Holiness Bhaktichara Maharaj, Bhaktichara Swami. And Bengali is intrinsically a much better language than English for expressing subjects of all spiritual subject matters. And they're very faithfully, expertly, and beautifully translated in Bengali. So if you have some empowered translators, you could, have a... I don't know what the standard Russian is, because I don't know Russian, but if the translators are praying to Prabhupada and really trying, it's not an easy job to translate, but then certainly you will find Krishna in the Bhagavatam, in Russian or in any other language, in which the translators are actually representing Srila Prabhupada. So many people have come to Krishna consciousness in... So the potency is there. Anything else? Should we love them?
Yeah.
You want to repeat in Russian? Well, we should love all living beings, not only ignorant, angry and ignorant people, but even tigers and snakes. But it would be foolish to express our love for a tiger by embracing it. So, yes, love all living beings, but we also have to be aware of different people's characters and reciprocate with them accordingly. If someone is drunk and violent, then even though we may wish them all the best, it would be advisable for us to keep away from them. We have to learn what love is. In the material condition, we don't know what love is. In the material world, in modern society, people love their dogs by patting them on their head while feeding them dog food from the meat of animals tortured and slaughtered in the slaughterhouses. In many states in America, it's illegal to own a dog if there's no one at home all day to be at home with the dog, so the dog doesn't get lonely. They're very concerned that the dogs don't feel lonely. But they're killing millions of cows in the slaughterhouses. Literally, every minute on this planet, more than 4,000 animals or birds are being slaughtered for meat. But they love their dogs. Is this love? Love is possible when we understand our relationship with Krishna and Krishna's relationship with all other living beings. In the Vedic literature, the king is enjoined to kill certain offenders, capital punishment. So that is his kindness in such circumstances. Because by doing so, he protects the citizens from such heinous crimes. Heinous means terrible crimes. Warns others who might think of performing such terrible crimes not to do so. And frees that criminal from the terrible karmic consequences he would have to undergo if he were not subject to capital punishment. This may seem like a certain moral questions seem very difficult. About 2 years ago, was it? 2-3 years ago in Moscow, some terrorists took over a cinema hall. How long ago was that? 4 or 5, whatever, yeah. And eventually the police or commandos or whatever it is went in there and killed all the terrorists. No trial, nothing. So the moral implications of this were discussed throughout the world. How are we to understand what is right and what is wrong? We have to understand from Shastra, or scripture, which is the word of God. The bombing of Hiroshima and Nagasaki was justified with that if that had not been done, the Second World War would have continued much longer and there would have been much greater loss of life. So is that love or not love to drop the nuclear bombs? What do you think? At least in the Vedic literature, there's no allowance for killing citizens who are not involved in the fight. Modern warfare is actually demonic. Bhagavad Gita was spoken before the Battle of Kurukshetra. Only the Kshatriyas were called to fight. Not that the whole society becomes bombed to pieces. There's certain rules of war. You don't attack even a Kshatriya won't attack another Kshatriya who's not armed. So this word love is used very, it's bandied about, but what is meant by love? The boundaries of, or the parameters of love should be, what is good, what is evil, that should be understood from Shastra. There's a very interesting book written by one of our God brothers who recently passed away, Dimensions of Good and Evil by Suhotra Swami. I think that's translated in Russian. Very interesting book. Recommended reading. If it's in Russian. What is good and what is bad? Again, the same example. We think patting the dog on the head is very good and killing the cow is also very good. It's hypocritical. Terrorism is bad. Anyone disagree with that? What about the terrorism of killing millions of animals? That's also terrorism. When the Twin Towers went crumbling down, the world thought, well, that's very bad. A few thousand people got killed, but a few thousand animals get killed. About 4,000 people were killed. But about 4,000 animals are killed every minute of every day, year after year after year after year after year. Is that not terrorism?
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare.
Well, it's given like that in Mahabharata by Vedvyas, who is the incarnation of Krishna for presenting the Shastra. And we see that each chapter of the Bhagavad Gita covers a particular topic. And so each chapter has been assigned a different name. Arjuna Vishada Yoga, the first chapter, the yoga of Arjuna's dejection. Yeah, Vishada. Of Arjuna's dejection. Dejection. Sorrow. So, Hare Krishna. We'll finish there.